Now, if you will, reach out and take that pew Bible. Turn to page 122. And we'll read together Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Or, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. La palabra de Dios para el pueblo de Dios.
Bien hecho. Ya estás hablando mucho español después de una sola semana en Honduras.
Muy impresionante. What a week. Thank you.
If you did not physically go with us, you were spiritually present. Your prayers empowered us. Your financial gifts sent us. And the grace of God brought us back with a story to tell. Here's the headline of this one. Write it down, and if you're listening on radio or on the stream, send it to the press. Last week, the pastor at First Baptist Church Carrollton got saved. I don't mean to say that in a cavalier manner, not inferring the fact that I was saved by Jesus Christ at 8 years of age. I was. But perhaps this past week, I was saved again, or maybe I was saved even more. Maybe it was because I gave Jesus a little bit more of my heart and kept a little bit less of it to myself. Now, I must tell you that this came about in a surprising way. I went into this week with dogged determination. There was a job to do. I was going to do it. And through this work, I was going to save others. But then something happened along the way, something completely by surprise to myself and everyone in our Honduras team. Our water went missing. It's hot work in Honduras. It's about 30 degrees warmer on average than it is here in Carrollton. And we spent the week largely painting the rooms of the dormitories where orphans or people in protective custody at the Oaks of Righteousness stay under the care of Mission on the Move, our partnering missions organization. We went into the work with a feverish pace. After all, there was much before us to be done, and all of us carried with us a bottle of water or two, except when the thirst hit. And we reached for that bottle of water, what we discovered is that it was no longer there. It had vanished. It, in fact, had been taken from our very midst, and we did not know where it went, but we knew. We knew who was taking it. It was a little girl whose name was Nancy. She's about 5 or 6 years old. She probably weighed 28 pounds soaking wet. And to her great delight, she would go into the rooms where we were working and she would pluck from us the water which we needed to drink. Now, Kurt Geibig was her favorite victim. I must have seen Kurt wandering around looking for water more times than I can recount. And it's probably also why Kurt, God bless him, is homesick today. Nancy had a cold, and lo and behold, towards the end of the week, Kurt got a cold. But Nancy delighted in taking our water, and at first, I think we would all agree that this was to somewhat of our delay, if not annoyance. We had work to do. We had rooms to paint. We had people to save. But little did we know that through the ministry of this little girl, God's greater message is that we are not the ones who are going to save others, but it is God, in fact, who sent us so that we ourselves might be saved. A.J. Ford, our partner missionary in Honduras, commented that as day one went into day two, we went from what was a sprint into a stride. I think that's because that through Nancy and her amazing theft abilities with our water bottles, we took pause and slowed down. And suddenly we could see. We saw one another. We saw the children that were there before us. And I think most importantly, we saw Jesus. There in our very midst. And as we talked about it, every single night around the table after dinner at the little hotel that we stayed in, each and every one of us could not deny that as the week went on, we drew closer to him and we drew closer to one another. Isn't that salvation? Isn't that what it means to be saved? A little bit at a time. So much so that in this pilgrim journey, we finally realize we're not leading ourselves, but truly, as it was echoed by the horn, it's God who leads us. Even when we find ourselves in a moment of the most critical need, so confused by our own thinking that we put out a distress call and we say, God, I don't know for what I'm even here or for why I'm even doing this. Would you please help me? We find that the most beautiful part of the journey is not that we're there to save others, that we ourselves through this journey are being saved and made whole. Such was the case in that scripture that you heard from Numbers. Numbers, one of the five first books of the Old Testament, is all about, you might guess, numbers. Curious how it's phrased. So many times we think of numbers in finite capacity, 1 to 10, 1 to 100, 1 to 1,000. But I think numbers is left plural to show the infinite numbers of God. In his innumerable ways, God throughout this whole entire book is trying to reach out to the people of Israel in their journey, in their wandering, and trying to save them one step at a time. He saved them from slavery in Egypt, rescuing them from Pharaoh's cruel hand. He literally baptized them as they walked through the Red Sea. He saved them by providing manna, the bread that came out of nowhere. He saved them by providing water in the wilderness. He saved them by providing quail when they were thirsting for meat. And he's soon to save them from their own sour thinking. Because despite his many attempts of giving the daily bread to the Egyptians, to the Israelites, the only thing they have in return is complaints to God. Many of you might realize that complaints have one direction in the terms of which they go. Up. You might be sitting at the top of an organization or a business or your household, and you might think that you are the official head of the complaint department. But take pause and take comfort in the fact that the complaints don't stop with you. In fact, all of our complaining ultimately goes to God. The God who provides for us out of the abundance of his grace is the one who hears us most keenly when we go about grumbling, saying it's not enough or I never could do nothing. He calls it sin. It's an errant way of our thinking and our living. To live as an ungrateful people is an offense to God, who in a measure of his grace seeks to provide for you and me both spiritually and physically every single day. And as a further extension of God's grace, not as a punishment, he seeks to correct us. Here's how that works. When we sin, and specifically when we begin to justify our sinning, God removes his protection around our lives 1 inch at a time. And as he does, we feel the pain of that sin a little bit more each and every day. And as surely as that pain increases, the likelihood of our distress call to God increases as well. Such is the case when God allows serpents, or some translations say fiery serpents, to enter into the camp of the Israelites and to clamp down on their arms, hands, legs, and ankles. And these serpents are of the most sinister type. Their bite not only instantly causes pain, but ultimately the venom from that bite goes closer and closer to the hearts, both physical and spiritual, of the Israelite people, so that they even get to the point of death. And in that moment, probably one in which the Israelites finally realized they had no cure for what ailed them, they cry out to God. They cry out to Moses, and Moses on their behalf intercesses, and God does what only God can do. For every distress call that goes out to him along the journey, he is soon to rescue. And so God tells Moses to fashion 2 bronze snakes on a staff and to mount that high for everyone to see. This still being a common symbol in medicines and medical centers everywhere in the modern world, so that all who might look to it and look at it, admit the error of their ways, and know that God is the God who saves, would in fact be healed and continue along their way. In this, God shows the true essence of salvation for all who need it today. It's highlighted to us by the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, where he says, "It is by grace that you have been saved, by faith. This is not of yourself, so that you might boast. It is a gift from God, not by the works of man." And everybody today who knows in one way or another that in somehow or fashion your water bottle is missing, something's up, you're thirsting, you're needing refreshment on this journey, you're shooting out a distress call, something that you're doing in life isn't fulfilling you, isn't completing you, leaves a larger sense of longing within you no matter how hard or how often you try, God has the answer. He talks about it in John 3. We oftentimes go directly to 3:16. But interestingly enough, the words actually highlighted and read in your Bible by Jesus are not John 3:16. That's anecdotal by John later. But the words by Jesus are but reference to the days of Numbers, when, like Moses, put 2 bronze serpents on a staff and lifted them high up in the air so that everyone who would see them would be saved. So too, Nicodemus, must I be lifted high and up on a pole so that everyone who looks upon me may know that I too will save you. The only difference I would draw is the following. The serpents on the staff were the source of the affliction that was driving the Israelites to the point of death. But in Jesus, He, on a pole, is the one who bore our afflictions so that we might be healed. And at the foot of that cross, forever enshrined through the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is the reminder, it is by grace that you have been saved. Not works so that you and I could boast. This is the gift of God, not the work of man. There's one mystery that we never could solve about Nancy. We knew that she took our water bottles, saw her doing it, caught her red-handed. What we could never answer is where she kept them. Maybe today one of the mothers that serves as a foster parent to those children in those homes opens up a closet and just this hoard of water bottles falls on top of her. That's how many this little girl absconded with. But I think I know where I can find them. I think for every water bottle, whether it be physical or the larger spiritual ones in which you know you need something, something's lacking from your life, today you find it at the foot of the cross. Anybody who's thirsty, anybody who's wondering, anybody who's wanting can come to the cross, that symbol that demands our all, and cry out for help. And whether it be the first time or one of innumerable times in your journey, rest assured that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who loves you with all of his heart, so much so that he laid his life down for you, will once again answer your cry and save you yet again. Will you pray? God, all of us have something missing. Some longing, some wanting, some need. You do that so that we might take pause and realize that the eternal answer is at the foot of the cross where Jesus died for us. We thank you for any temporary affliction we might suffer so that we might find the answer that will last and satisfy in our hearts forevermore. And we come today ready to say thank you and ready to be saved more. In Jesus' name, amen.